Over the next number of months, I want to do one or two messages on each of the last 12 books of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. And one of the main reasons for that is because so many of you are reading through the Bible. I can't tell you how encouraged I am by that. And a basic understanding of these 12 books will help you with a major prophets as well, which will help you with a major section of the Bible. I believe that one of the things that has been a detriment to the church for many, many years is a lack of understanding of the Old Testament. New Tribes Mission has developed a method of working with unevangelized people, and they start with Genesis and teach them the Bible until they come to salvation in the New Testament, as it is taught in the New Testament, I should say. It is taught in the Old as well. And the Old Testament, I would go this far to say, you cannot possibly understand the New without understanding something of the Old. Not possible. There's a need for it. And because so many of you are reading through, I want to do these messages on the Minor Prophets, which will help you with a very big section of the Bible. And may I encourage you to memorize the names of these 12 books. Just these 12 will help you a lot. You remember whenever somebody asks you to turn to Joel or say, well, okay, where is this book? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Joel, you just go through. So a number of years ago I did that, and it just has helped me find these books, so let me encourage you to that. And one of my fears in preaching through these books is that sometimes I will have to reduce as many as 14 chapters to 2 messages. It is easier for me to do 14 messages on a book like this, or even 24, than just a few, because you have to know the whole book and reduce it to 2. You may as well preach all those messages. And that's one of the things that will be difficult for me. And so maybe, you see, I have to reduce 14 chapters to 2, and you're probably thinking, well, it's about time you learn to reduce. Well, I haven't really accomplished yet, but we'll see how I do. Now, it is many years ago that I made a personal outline of each of these 12 books. That will be a great help to me, but now comes all the detailed study, and that will require a lot. So if I cannot keep up, I will do something else in between so I can study for the rest of it. Now, for many years, I have pondered Jesus' words in Matthew 24. By the way, this morning is just an introductory message. I have pondered Matthew 24, where he likens the days just before the return of Christ to the days of Noah. Now, many people say, you know what, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage. There's all kinds of eating places and marrying and drinking, so on and so on. No, that's not the purpose of this passage, I think. And others have taken that the view that there was abounding wickedness in Noah's day at the flood, so it will be again at the return of Christ, which is true. But I have viewed Jesus as saying that just as it was life as usual just before the flood, so it will be life as usual just before the greatest calamity hits this earth that will ever happen. Are they not the purpose Jesus used this? All will be continuing as normal, eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, and then without warning, judgment will fall. I want to tell you, I have told you, I see those dark clouds now. They're there. It will not be long. Judgment is as sure as death and taxes. It's coming. Recently, as I was pondering this again, what I saw in a new light was that while they were eating and drinking and carrying on life as usual, already dark clouds were increasingly building up, and they didn't see them. was the prophet's job to tell them, but they couldn't see them. They thought life would never change. They sinned seemingly with impunity, no judgment. And it seemed like it would just go on and on. Nothing drastic happened. And since sin did not bring judgment, the fear of God dissipated. And in the midst of all this was a man with a message of warning, Noah. His message was so strange, it seemed so unreal, that he was simply laughed off as a little touched in the head. Such were the days of Noah. Such were the days before Israel, the northern kingdom, was judged. By the way, let me say one thing about judgment. It happens like that. And it will again. Such were the days before the northern kingdom were judged. Such were the days before Judah, the southern kingdom, was judged. Such were the days for the Jews when Nazi Germany rose to power. Such are the days today. There is ungodliness on every hand. The clouds are ever increasing. I find the depth to which we have fallen as a nation in my short lifetime hard to believe. I find it hard to believe where the church has fallen to. That we would come to the time when in the evangelical churches we would question homosexuality as acceptable behavior is staggering. I was questioned what I had meant about my remark about MCC, that I would not support them. I would not give them 5 cents of my money. I want to say it over the pulpit. Our community needs to know. They have fallen to this depth as well. Shameful, shameful, shameful. Incredibly unbelievable. The Sommerfelder pastor that was here spoke to us. He'll give you all the information you need. And if it were not that I have spent so much time in the scripture, I think I myself wouldn't see where we are. And today we are in a time when clouds of judgment hang not over a city like Nineveh of old, not over a country like Israel of old or Judah, but over the whole world. And in the Old Testament, it was the task of the prophet to break the news of impending judgment to a nation. And usually when it comes to the time where it is necessary to warn, the people have their fingers in their ears to that kind of a message. That is the task of the prophet. That was the task of so many of these minor prophets. A few years ago, the task of the prophet was generally fatal. A few years ago, my Uncle George was in the hospital. He wasn't eating, and it looked like he might not make it this time. And a nurse came in the morning and asked him what he would like to eat for breakfast. Well, breakfast is his favorite meal of the day. He said, I would like an egg this morning. Oh, he wasn't eating at that time. The nurse left, but she didn't return. And another one came, and she said, what would you like to eat this morning, George? And he said, I'd like an egg. And she left. She didn't come back either. And then the doctor came, and the doctor was really happy that he would be eating. He said, George, what would you like to have to eat this morning? And he says, is it fatal to ask for an egg? It wasn't. He got an egg, but it's usually fatal to be a prophet. Wants to cut your life short. Now the passage that was read in Amos 3, 1 through 8 asks a number of questions. I will not take time for all of those here. Only to say that in 3, 7 it says this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And it basically says, God has prophesied and who will not fear? God who has spoken, who can but prophesy? God has prophesied, who will not fear? modern day Christianity by and large. Doesn't even believe the stuff that prophesied. God has spoken, oh, ever so clearly, but who fears today? We are in the midst of the most incredible time with regard to prophecy that has ever existed, and we have explained it all away with one doctrine, amillennialism. And yet, in just a short time, catastrophe of a nature that has never, ever happened before will take place. And one of the greatest sins of mankind is no fear of God. The lion has roared, and we can't even hear it. Now let me say something about the difference between the offices of the priest and the prophet. While the priest was a spokesman to God on behalf of the people, the prophet was a spokesman to man on God's behalf. You see? Alfred Edersheim says the Hebrew term for priest, Kohen, by the way, there are a lot of Jews today called Kohen, you know they're from this tribe, denotes in its root meaning one who stands up for another and mediates in his cause. The priest mediated man's cause to God. It is not hard to like a good priest. He will listen to you and then plead your case before God. A prophet, on the other hand, is someone who has heard a message from God and speaks to man on God's behalf. Now, we usually think of the prophet as one who foretells the future. But that was only one aspect of the prophetic office. The other, probably the major part, is what some have called forthtelling. There's foretelling and forthtelling. Forthtelling is, in other words, the prophet spoke to man on God's behalf and said, you have to stop this. God is not happy with you. Judgment is coming. Forthtelling. The prophet's work was the most unappreciated ministry. We all like someone who tells us, I am praying for you. That is the work of the priest. But few like the person who admonishes them about things in their lives that are not in order. And still others do not like it when they are told that bad things are coming. We don't want to hear that. It's so wonderful. Please don't tell us about you're spoiling our good time. And that was the work of the prophet, and many a prophet died for his work. Now, though Abraham and Moses could be called prophets, we generally think of men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel as prophets. McClintock and Strong say we have in the Old Testament the writings of 16 prophets, that is, of 4 greater and 12 lesser. The 4 greater prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The Jews do not properly place Daniel among the prophets because they say he lived in the splendor of temporal dignities and led a kind of life different from the other prophets. And the 12 lesser prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So let's consider yet God's purpose for the prophet. J. Hampton Keithley, in a study of the minor prophets on the internet site Bible.org, says, ultimately, the prophetic office found its origin in God's purpose for Israel as a nation through whom all the nations could be blessed. When God gave Israel the law, he promised them that if they would be obedient, they would become, this was God's promise to Israel, they would become my own possession, a special treasure of his, for the purpose of becoming a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The exact thing that we are told we are as a church today. This purpose could not happen, however, if they followed the beliefs and ways of the nation in preparation for their entrance into the land just before the death of Moses. The illegitimate and demonic methods used by the nations to discern the future or to divine God's will, called divination, was thoroughly condemned by the Lord through Moses. So how then was God's will to be made known? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. want to read verses 9 through 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Therefore, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed you to such. Now, let me here sound a warning. We might say, well, that is terrible. That is the way the heathen did things back then. No. That is the way many well-dressed American businessmen and others are doing things right now. All over. All over. I am not exaggerating. The New Age movement is nothing but the Old Age movement. Today in the New Age movement, we are relearning all these old practices. By the way, there's warnings about Lakrit here. We have to be awake and alert. I want to warn you about what you buy. I had an email, I can't talk about it, but in our own stores in town, you have to watch what you buy. This is not how God's will was to be made known. So look at verses 15 through 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. This is the Lord Jesus, like me, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other God, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And another passage, he says he shall die. And today in the writings of Scripture, we have made known to us the will of God. And a study of these minor prophets will show us just how up to date these writings are. Now, when we speak of the major prophets, we are making reference to the longer prophetic books. When we speak of the minor prophets, we do not mean that they are of less significance or any such thing, but that their writings were generally shorter in length. Now, when we speak of the prophets, you will hear things like, this prophet spoke to the northern kingdom, that prophet spoke to the southern kingdom, or you will hear of the king of Judah, or of the king of Israel, or you will read of Ephraim. Let me briefly explain some of these. About 2,000 years after creation, God called a man by name of Abram, whose name later became Abraham. With Abraham began the people later known as the people of who? Israel, the Jews. Abraham's son that carried on this line of people was Isaac, and Isaac's son that carried this line on was Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and was thereafter named Israel, meaning prince with God. And from him comes the name of the Jewish people known as Israel, as they are known to this very day. Well, God brought Israel to the land of Canaan, that later came to be known as Israel as well, because it was the land of the people of Israel. And when the people had settled in Israel, they eventually begged God for a king, and God granted them their first king. Because they begged for a king prematurely, God granted them a king from the tribe of Benjamin, the wrong tribe, by name of Saul. This took place almost 1,000 years after God called Abraham, and about 1,000 years before Christ. Well, Saul ruled for about 40 years, and after his death, King David began to rule, and he too ruled for 40 years, so we are now under 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And during the reigns of those kings, Samuel was the prophet of Israel. His prophetic office, though, was more like that of Abraham and Moses, and after David died, Solomon, David's son by Bathsheba, became king. He also reigned for some 40 years. And when Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel divided. And you will need to remember this for these minor prophets. When the kingdom of Israel divided, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, became king of the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom refers to the southern end of the land of Israel, the end in which Jerusalem is situated. Jeroboam became king of the northern kingdom, that is the northern part of the land of Israel. So in the south is Judah, Jerusalem. In the north is Samaria, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, etc., all referred to. So of the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim was a large and influential tribe, and so the northern kingdom is sometimes called Ephraim. So when you read of Ephraim or Samaria, it's the northern kingdom. So Ephraim is usually a reference to that kingdom, as well as Israel. Now it may be felt sometimes that the prophets were messengers of gloom and doom only, maybe like your pastor. The messenger of gloom and doom, but through them also came the message of salvation and deliverance. Isaiah spoke of the time when the wolf and the lamb will feed together. Through the prophets came the message of the hope of the Messiah. Of the 12 minor prophets, 9 end with a happy ending. Can't call that all gloom and doom. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi end on positive notes. And Habakkuk ends with a happy ending for the prophet, though nationally, according to his prophecy, they will experience much difficulty. Now there's another important matter to have some understanding of when it comes to the writings of the prophets. Some prophecy is written in highly specialized manner. For example, most literature is interpreted in the normal literal manner. That holds true for prophecy as well. Let me liken literature to contents held in a container. As a matter of fact, I have 2 containers here. I chose this one instead of my water bottle. I know you're going to want to get at the contents. So let me liken literature to the contents, the different contents in these containers. And there are many containers that open the same way. They may have different styles and all of that, but they open the same way. They have a cap like this one. These caps and containers may be of all different sizes and styles, but they open in one basic way. You twist the cap off by turning it counterclockwise. You can get at the contents by doing this. Let me show you. See, this one here, you can get at the contents by... Couldn't get at that before now. Now I could. Most literature allows you to understand its contents by using a very simple key, just like this pop. You interpret it in the normal literal sense. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. That's exactly what it means. But you know what? You have to be able to get at those contents. Tonight, one of our dear brothers is going to share with us. He never learned to read and write. In order to get at the contents, you have this simple key. read and write and in a normal sense. And there you get the information. Just that simple. But there is some literature that cannot be understood like that. Figures of speech, for instance. Some Christians take figures of speech literally to their own detriment. It's terrible to do that. You take it literally and you're going to be in trouble. This is true for some prophetic literature as well. It is just like some containers that are designed so you need a special tool to get at the contents. Let me give you an example from my younger years. You could buy canned meats and they were sealed in a tin container. And on the container was a special little tool with a little slot, and you inserted a little tab on the tin into the tool, and then you wound it round and round, and it would open the tin. How many of you remember those? Well, that was a container that could not be opened by twisting off the cap. It took a special tool, and so I went to the grocery store, and wouldn't you believe it? They still make those. Tells you how long I haven't been eating this stuff. There's a little tool on here. Oh, that's a little hard to get off. Here we go. Here's a little tool. And you put it into this little thing here and you twist around and around. And you can get at the contents of this thing. But you can't twist off the cap. This is a special little tool. You know, some literature is like that. It takes a special tool to let you get at the contents. So normally, prophecy is written in the future tense. So turn to Joel chapter 3. You know now where to find it. Hosea, Joel. The second one. Joel chapter 3. Now we could use all kinds of examples here. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water from the valley of Achishah. Now, you know that it is a figure of speech, or it has figures of speeches, and it is prophetic. You can easily tell it's prophetic, right? You know why? Because it's written in the future tense. So it's prophetic. In Matthew 24, 4 through 5, Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many." Now it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that's prophecy. But there are more types of prophecy. For example, go to Hosea. That's the first of the minor prophets now. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now tell me, is that history or prophecy? History. That's history. You can tell that quite easily. Now, it does require some understanding of the special species of prophecy of a special species to understand this one. And maybe even now you're saying, well, how can this be prophetic? It looks like history to me. It is written in the past tense, and you are right. And we find this history in Exodus 4, 22 and 23 and others. And yes, it is written in the past tense, but this event will repeat itself in Christ. This historic event becomes a picture of another event in the future. So go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I want to read verses 13 through 15. This is when Jesus was just born. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son." That's the passage we read earlier. So I call this kind of prophecy historical prophecy. By the way, I believe Revelations chapter 2 and 3 are just like that. You can look at that for yourself. So we have prophecy which is written in the future tense. Then we have prophecy that is written in the past tense. Sometimes prophecy is written in the present tense. But there are more kinds of prophecy. Let's look at a few more. There is one kind of prophecy sometimes called telescopic prophecy. This kind of prophecy sees two events that look like one, or two events that appear they will happen one right after the other, but they are separated by long periods of time. This species of prophecy, as I see it, is of two types. We want to look at both of those. One is where two or more separate events are given, and one are given as one, the way it is written, and it seems to indicate that one event will immediately follow the other. But in fact, much time elapses between the two events. So go to Isaiah 61. By the way, this is well worth learning. Isaiah 61. Let me read verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now go with me to another passage in Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here's the Lord Jesus in Nazareth. He has been given the scriptures to read, and when he was given the scriptures, he opened it to the book of Isaiah, the passage that we read, and he said this. He read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book in the middle of a sentence. In the middle of a sentence. And if you notice carefully, Jesus only quoted half of the prophecy. He spoke only of the deliverance section. He left out the judgment section. And the question is why? Because it is a telescopic prophecy. Look at the very next verse. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It was, but the rest would wait 2,000 years yet. When you look at it, it looks like one prophecy will happen one after the other. But in fact, there are over 2,000 years in between these two. Then there is the kind of telescopic prophecy where the prophet sees one event, but it happens twice. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Oh, and you wouldn't believe what an incredible battle this became in the church just not too many years ago. It was a battle in the versions and how to translate, and it took away the virgin birth of Christ, etc. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. I'd really like to send you home with that prophecy and come back with an assignment and answer how all of this works. That it is crucial to understand. Now, that prophecy was first fulfilled in Isaiah's day. A woman that was a virgin at the time the prophecy was given would later give birth to a child, and before the child knew to refuse evil and choose good, the land would be forsaken by both her kings. That happened in Isaiah's day. But now go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That's where that stops as well, which is translated "God with us." Now this has to do with Mary, the virgin birth. So from this we understand that some prophecy needs a special tool to open it. You can't get at the contents just simply in the little normal sense of literature. Now let me give you an illustration of how this kind of prophecy works. This illustration was used by one of my teachers. He was a missionary in Alaska. And he said that from Alaska, when you looked across, you could see Russia or some of the islands belonging to Russia. He said, when you looked across the ocean, you saw what seemed like one large island. And then he said, sometimes there were actually two. It looked like one. Sometimes fog would come in between the two islands and you could only see the small one. Then the fog would leave and you could see the other one. There's a picture of this type of prophecy. It is separated by a long period of time, but it looks like one. Well, those are a few examples of prophecies that need a special tool to open one's understanding to them. By the way, when you use this type of thing for interpreting prophecy, you have to give the rule and the law under which that prophecy operates. You can't just say, well, this means this and this means this. It's a special kind. You have to explain how it works. So here's an understanding of how some of these works, and it will be helpful for us to understand these. Then let me say a word about Bible prophecy, since one of the tasks of the prophet was to foretell the future. I have done a message several times I call 10 proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. One of the greatest proofs is biblical prophecy. When you read the Quran, it is nothing like the Bible when it comes to prophecy. The Bible prophesied the coming of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, gave many details of that. You know, if you're talking to an unbeliever and he questions the Bible, this is what I do. I did this on an airplane not too awful long ago. I will say something like this. I talked to this imam not too long ago. Do you have evidence that the Quran is the Word of God? Well, he gave me all kinds of spiel. It wasn't really very clear. And I said, I want to give you one evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. And then I pointed to the prophecies of Christ and how they were fulfilled. Not one bone in him shall be broken. I said, who can do that? And then I would ask, when I talk to a person like this, I say this. Now, would you tell me who will be our next prime minister? That doesn't matter who you talk to. They can't tell you. And then I say, okay, so how could this be done? How could it be done? It's one of the biggest proofs there is that this is the Word of God. And it has a lot of them. Now let me explain one more matter before we close this introductory message that I think will be helpful to understand. The prophet spoke many, many times of the day of the Lord or the day of trouble that we refer to as the tribulation time. Then they spoke many times, many, many times of the millennium. I told you of my daughter. She went to Bible school when I was teaching. And she had a choice of an assignment in one of the classes. And she chose to write on the millennium. And I never forgot. She said to me, "Dad, I didn't know the Bible said so much about it." You want to check it out? You write a paper on the millennium. Scriptures are just full of it. So they spoke many, many times of this day when the Messiah would rule on earth. And here's my question. Why have so many years passed, over 2,400 from the last prophet to the fulfillment of these prophecies? And no more given in between. Why? I've told you numerous times that I believe that to understand the doctrine of the church is as important to understanding the timing of the rapture as an understanding of eschatology, that is, end time teaching. Well, it helps with this matter as well. Here's what happened. First came the 400 silent years as the world was being prepared for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And when he came, he was rejected by his own people, and a new time period began. The time of the church. We can't argue this one, we're right in it. And this will add another 2,000 plus years to the already 400 years, 2,400 years. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. The Apostle Paul had been busy planting churches. The church age had just begun, and there was some trouble in the churches. The question was, just how much of the Old Testament law applied to the church? And some Jews said that all believers had to be circumcised, etc., and it created a problem in the church. So Paul and Barnabas took this to the apostles at Jerusalem, and this is what took place. You want to read verses 12 through 18. Then all the multitude kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." He was actually the chief of these. "Simon," that is Peter, "has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles." Why? "To take out of them a people for his name." We're talking about the rapture here. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works.'" We are now very near the end of the church age, and God's program for Israel has already begun. How do I know that? Israel is back in the land. It has begun. It's already begun. And so now we, like Israel, are just before that time that we will read of in the minor prophets called the Day of the Lord. Like the day in Jewish reckoning, it begins with the night, the tribulation, and ends in the light, the millennium. So largely it is the time of the church age that has caused so much time to elapse before the fulfillment of many of these prophecies. Those prophecies are especially directed to Israel. And after the church is raptured, God's time clock for Israel will start again. You know, there was a clock, if you want to liken it to a clock, there was a clock ticking, the Jewish time clock. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. It had 70 weeks on it. At the end of the 69th week, that clock stopped ticking. When the Antichrist makes his agreement, it will start to tick again. You will know, 7 years. And we are very, very near to when that time will begin again. Israel is back in the land, and everything needed to be in place for that to start is already in place. And so with that brief introduction, for the next while, Lord willing, we will give time to these 12 books of the Old Testament. You may want to read through them, see what you get, and then we'll take some time to go through them.